saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. This evening we began a new study of Paul's letter to the Philippian church. And this Pauline epistle has long been a favorite among the Christian people, in large part because the tone of this letter is so overwhelmingly positive. In fact, it has been proposed that the theme of Paul's letter to the Philippian church is the theme of Christian joy. The words joy and rejoicing and gladness occur 19 times. In the four chapters of this epistle, an emphasis which is all out of proportion when compared to Paul's other letters. So, in short, it is an uplifting pleasure to read and to reread this particular letter, and that's why Christians have delighted to do so for 2,000 years. As you read this letter, it just seems that Paul was in a good place, as we say, when he wrote this letter to the Philippian church, which is surprising because you remember the place from which Paul wrote this letter was a Roman prison. Remember, the book of Philippians is one of Paul's prison epistles. Paul had been arrested and he had been incarcerated for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and was awaiting trial, and the wheels of Roman justice turned very slowly. Being imprisoned, Paul had been deprived of his freedom, he had been hindered in his work, and he had been cut off from many of the people that he loved. And so it is somewhat to our amazement that under these circumstances, that this dear Christian man sits in his prison cell and crafts and launches like a firecracker, shot out of the gloom of his prison cell, this letter which explodes in the sky with the irrepressible spirit of Christian joy. And that, by the way, is what you can expect on Sunday evenings over the next few months as together we read over this beloved letter together. Fireworks of the irrepressible spirit of Christian joy as the saints of Monroe Presbyterian Church are gathered in worship before Paul's God and our God, even God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight we begin with the apostolic greeting with which the letter begins, and we'll focus here on the players in this delightful four-act play, speaking metaphorically, of course. And I would lay emphasis upon the plurality of persons here. Now, the joy in the book of Philippians is not the joy of one Christian man. Rather, it is the joy of a Christian community. It is the joy of Paul, and it is the joy of Timothy. And it is the joy of these gospel ministers, as it is the joy of the many members of the Philippian church to whom they ministered. And above all and in all, it is the joy of all these Christian people and their God. And in God, the joy of the Father and the Son. Consider these players well, and you'll discover that there's no one here in Paul's letter to the Philippian church who is not also here at Monroe Presbyterian Church. And that means that perhaps we too could launch fireworks out of the gloom of these times and fill the skies over our lives and world with this same irrepressible spirit of our Christian joy. That's the goal. There are six players named in the apostolic greeting of this play, and they are Paul, Timothy, the saints in Philippi, the bishops and deacons, which I'll consider together, God their Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us consider then the communicants in this joyful Christian community. First we read the name of Paul. Paul was once known as Saul of Tarsus, And a nastier man you would be hard-pressed to find. In fact, Paul called himself, in retrospect, the chief of sinners. He was a self-righteous Pharisee, cruel and calloused, and out of the bitter hatred of his soul, became a murderous persecutor of the innocent Christian people. That is, until one day, Saul of Tarsus encountered Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. It was a story that Paul himself often told. He tells it three times in the book of Acts. Jesus Christ had died on the cross months before when suddenly there he was, risen from the dead, engulfed in glorious light on the road to Damascus. And Saul was then and there wondrously converted unto the Christian faith which he had until then opposed. From that time on, Saul of Tarsus was known as Paul. And Jesus Christ had called Paul not only to be a Christian, but also to be the Lord's apostle. The word apostle means one who is sent. And so it is similar to our word ambassador. And so Paul, as a witness of Jesus Christ's resurrection, was sent by him in the power of the Holy Spirit to do miracles in the name of Jesus Christ and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to organize churches of Jesus Christ throughout the Roman Empire. And though 2,000 years have come and gone since this man walked the earth, it can be said without any exaggeration whatsoever that no servant of Jesus Christ is more important to the universal church than this man, the Apostle Paul. He is the most eminent of the inspired apostles of the New Testament scriptures, inspired authors. He is the New Covenant's first and greatest theologian, and he is the church's most fruitful evangelist and missionary. This man is a giant among giants. He who was once the chief of sinners transformed into the greatest Christian of all. And he identifies himself in verse 1, along with his companion Timothy, as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. From Paul's apostolic pen, that is both an expression of profound humility and also a claim to the highest possible authority. For all his greatness, Paul was not his own master. That's what he wants us to know. Not since his experience on the Damascus Road. Paul was ever the humble servant of another, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ who had saved him from his sins. A bondservant is a servant for life. And when Jesus Christ rescued Paul from the bonds of his sin, then Paul gave his life to the service of his Savior forevermore. May we all do likewise. Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul will say to the Philippian church in this letter. And for Paul, the Lord was always his Lord. And that is the Lord Jesus. Secondly, we read the name of Timothy. Unlike Paul, Timothy was not an apostle of Jesus Christ. Timothy was a young minister who had come to faith through the preaching of the Apostle Paul. And Paul became a sort of mentor or spiritual father to Timothy. And in time they traveled together and labored together for the sake of the gospel. So in verse 1, Paul says that he and Timothy are both bondservants of Jesus Christ. The apostle and the minister together are bondservants of Jesus Christ. And that like father and son, they labor together in the service of their common Lord. We hear a lot about Timothy in the New Testament scriptures. He's mentioned in the book of Acts, in several of Paul's epistles as well. And of course, the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy are so called because letters which Paul wrote to Timothy. We hear a lot about him, but we never hear from him. He's not an apostle. He's a minister of the doctrine of the apostles. Timothy is introduced to the Philippians here in Paul's greeting because, as Paul mentions in chapter 2, verse 9, he intended to send Timothy to the Philippians shortly. So part of the purpose of this letter is for the Apostle Paul to authenticate the ministry of Timothy and to commend him to the Philippian church as a man to be trusted and a teacher to be heard. Or to say it another way as we return to our theme, The Christian joy that's in Paul's letter to the Philippians would arrive in Philippi personified in the minister Timothy. Not an apostle, but an ordained minister of the gospel, and so a bondservant of Jesus Christ in his own right. Thirdly, we read of the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. The word saints means the holy ones. It was a term used by the apostles of Jesus Christ to refer to the Christian people. And as people go, these people that are here called saints were pretty ordinary people. If we may apply a general to the particular, Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 1:26 would indicate that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble among them. Just ordinary people. But Paul calls them holy ones here, because by their faith in Jesus Christ, they had become holy. That is, set apart from sin unto the worship and service of God, like the holy things in the temple of the Lord. These people had been consecrated to God's worship by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of the Lord, like the glory cloud that filled the temple, had come and filled the hearts of these people, these saints. Why? That by the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, they should become, as Peter says, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people, to proclaim the praises of Him who called them out of darkness and into His marvelous light. This term saints was a high-sounding title for such otherwise ordinary people, but it was both true and important that they should hear it. As Christians, we are holy. We are God's holy ones. And Paul's letter is here written unto the saints. Paul will tell them in this letter of his joy, and he will tell them that they are in part his joy, and he will call them to join with him in rejoicing in the Lord. If this letter is launched like a firecracker out of Paul's Roman prison, it is first for the sake of these people, that from Paul they might catch something of that irrepressible spirit of Christian joy in which all saints ought to share. Fourthly, we read of the bishops and deacons. The bishops and deacons of the Philippian church were its ordained church officers. The title bishop stands for the same office as elder and literally means overseer. And that the elders stand like shepherds to keep watch over the flock of Jesus Christ. As spiritual sentries, their charge is to lead, to feed, and to guard the other members of Christ's church. That's the bishops. The title deacon means servant and signifies that the men in this office were devoted to serving the needs of the congregation, especially the material needs of the poor. So, like the Philippian church, every local church is meant to have on-site leadership by the setting apart of qualified men to the offices of elder and deacon. This is a good passage to identify those two offices. Fifthly, we read of God our Father. And it's here that this Christian community becomes a truly, truly joyful community. And not just another optimistic club. These Christians were the adopted children of the true and living God, who, like a father, loved and cared for them all. That's why the Christians of the Apostolic Church called themselves brethren or brothers, to signify that the Christian church is the household of God and all its members God's children. And never did children so love and adore their father as these. As for the joy of this community, God the Father was the fountain. His face beaming, his heart aglow, his hands full of the heavenly gifts of paternal indulgence. So Paul's greeting to these brothers is grace to you and peace from God our Father. That is, may our Heavenly Father even pour upon your hearts and lives the riches of that love with which He ever loves us as His children. And Paul no doubt was speaking here from his own experience. Down in the dark gloom of the Roman prison, the dear apostle was actually rejoicing in the goodness of God, crafting a firecracker of childlike joy to launch in defiance over a world which, try as it may, could never rob him of his Father's undying love. And finally, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to get a sense of just how important this person is to the irrepressible spirit of Christian joy, I want you to look down to your Bible and just scan the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians and notice how often the name of Jesus Christ is invoked. We see the name of Christ repeated twice in verse 1, again in verse 2, in verse 6, in verse 8, in verses 10 and 11, in verse 13, in verse 14, 15, 16, 18, 19, 20, 23, 26, 27, and 29. Wow! If this is an epistle of joy, do you think that Jesus Christ might have something to do with that joy? All in all, the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned by name 45 times in Paul's epistle. And it's probably three times that if you include all the pronouns of which Jesus Christ is the antecedent. This epistle is saturated with references to Jesus Christ. Paul speaks to the Philippians of the cross of Christ, of the grace of Christ, of the good news of Christ, of the work and preaching of Christ, of Paul's chains in Christ, of the supply of the Spirit of Christ, of the saints in Christ, of the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, of the mind of Christ, of brotherly affection in Christ, of our consolation in Christ, of the upward call of God in Christ, of doing all things through Christ, of standing fast in Christ, of the fruits of righteousness which are by Christ, of living to Christ, of departing this world to be with Christ, of the day of Christ when every tongue will confess Christ, and of course, of rejoicing in Christ. Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul sings in chapter 4. Again, I will say, rejoice. Over the coming months, we'll have ample opportunity to be more specific about why Jesus Christ is the focus of Christian rejoicing, as he obviously is in this epistle. But for now, as Paul's joyous firecracker goes up, explodes in the sky of the Philippian church, let us just listen and note that in every sparkle and crackle in the glorious display, we see and hear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not overstating the case to say that He is our joy. He is our joy always and in everything. Joy in Him is the joy that we have in prison and launch out the window of our prison cells. Joy in Him is the untiring refrain of the encouragements that we send unto one another as Christians in this life. We can't even talk about our joy without constantly talking about Him. He is our joy. He is our joy. He is our joy. If you hear anything in His letters to the epistle to the Philippians, brethren, hear that. In closing, I just want to point out again that all the players that you see then in the Christian community of the Philippian church, which are introduced to us here in the apostolic greeting, they're all present in the Christian community of Monroe Presbyterian Church. We too have received a joyous letter from the Lord's apostle, the Apostle Paul. It's giant among giants. We too have a minister who's been sent to us, trained and sent to teach and to exemplify the apostolic doctrine in the local church. We too have the saints, those ordinary people whom God has chosen and called in Christ to be set apart unto holiness as His children. We do have bishops and deacons, ordained lay leadership on site to attend to the spiritual and physical needs of this congregation. We too, brethren, have God our Father and all the love with which He loves us now and forevermore. And we too have the Lord Jesus Christ, and in Him the forgiveness of our sins and the promise of eternal life. And nobody can take that away from you. They can throw you in prison. They can't take that away from you. And so it is for us, friends, not to marvel at the irrepressible spirit of Christian joy in Paul's letter to the Philippian church and then lament that such joy could never be ours. But rather it is for us to see that in a sense, we are the Philippian church. And ours is that community of joy in Christ that together might yet light up the skies of this gloomy world. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we are joined now together in heart before you to pray as your children for that joy in Jesus Christ that upholds us and honors you, O God. Let Christ our Savior be anointed with the Holy Spirit, and let Him preach glad tidings unto us when we are poor. Let Him come and heal the broken heart and proclaim liberty to the captive, that sinners confessing the name of Jesus Christ might go forth as the redeemed and rejoice in the Lord's Jubilee. O God, comfort those who mourn in the church. Give them beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning. Take from them the spirit of heaviness and adorn them instead in garments of your praise. Let us know, O God, that we are destined unto your courts, O Father, to live and to flourish there in the goodness of the Son, and that we ourselves will be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that you may be glorified in the garden of paradise once more. O Father, our Father, it is with faith and love in Jesus' name that we pray these things with our thanks. Amen and amen.